We have a special premium for first-time donors to Issues Etc. It's the new Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio mousepad. We'll send it to you for your first-time donation to Issues Etc. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also make your first-time gift by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. Thanks for your support.
Hey, I'm a Catholic deer hunter. I am happy to be clinging to my guns and my religion.
Pro-life Democrats, you're out there. You need to go get active in your party. And really, we need to change from the ground up.
Mary is the mother of God in December, in Advent, and Christmas. She is also the mother of God on Epiphany. And she's the mother of God in February. She's the mother of God in August, too.
Preach that cross, the scandal of the cross, trusting this is the source of our salvation. And when we do, if the church gets smaller, so be it. But in the end, that is what really, truly builds the church.
Didgeridoo players in Iowa, love Issues, etc.
Sometimes Jesus just mystifies us. Well, we often want to picture as a Jesus who encounters a sick person, a demon-possessed person, and with the mere wave of his hand, the problem disappears. And sometimes, especially in a gospel like Mark's gospel, Jesus is very nitty and gritty. He's very dirty. He's sometimes a little bit gross. Now, he could wave his hand, but in the case of this man who is deaf, he doesn't. He opens both his ears and his mouth, and the people will marvel when he is done, marveling to such an extent that he cannot shut them up about what he's done. They say he has done all things well. Now, there's a lot in that statement that the people who first uttered it probably did not mean, but I think Mark includes that statement in order to foreshadow a lot of things that Jesus will do and do very well on our behalf. It's our Pastor's Roundtable on this Thursday afternoon, August the 23rd, here on Issues Etc. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. The listener with the best question or comment for our Pastor's Roundtable, as we look at Mark chapter 7, Jesus healing a deaf man, we'll get a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible. Our call-in number for the first and second hour of the program, 1-877-623-6943, 1-877-623-6943. A little bit later, Pastor Will Whedon will join us here in the studio. We'll continue our series with him on the historic liturgy. We'll be talking about the gradual and the Alleluia. They're little pieces of verses that fit between the various scripture readings in the historic liturgy. We'll find out how they go together and why they are where they are with Pastor Will Whedon in Hour 2 of Issues, etc. 1-877-623-6943. Talk back at issuesetc.org. Our Twitter address at issuesetc. Or for our Pastor's Roundtable, or for our continuing series on the historic liturgy, you can leave questions or comments for our respective guests at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. facebook.com/issuesetc. Joining us for our Pastor's Roundtable here in the studio, Pastor Kirk Clayton. He's pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Muscoda, Illinois. Kirk, welcome back.
Always an honor and a privilege to be with you.
And on the phone from the middle of Kansas, Pastor Michael Brockman. He's pastor of Christ Lutheran Church in Hutchinson, Kansas. Michael, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you very much.
Kirk, this is just a weird thing. And there's a couple other places in the Gospels where Jesus will do a healing like this, where it isn't simply a word or a touch of the hand, but it's kind of involved, and in this case, it's kind of grossly involved, how he opens this man's ears and looses his tongue. What should this mode, manner, means of healing that Jesus employs here generally tell us about Jesus himself?
Well, maybe for the benefit of the listening audience, we'll go back and read Mark chapter 7 just to hear specifically what it is that you're talking about. They bring to Jesus a man who is deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. And he looked up to heaven, he sighed, and said to him, Ephatha, which is be opened. And his ears were opened, and his tongue released, and he spoke plainly. And obviously what we're getting at is we get a little bit, to put it highly technically, grossed out or think it's a little bit ooky if someone spits and touches you with any part of that spit. But from what I've heard a little bit of reading and commentaries in other sources, that this actually would not have been quite so disgusting 2,000 years ago as what we see it as today, and that this really kind of, again, highly technical term, weirds us out, that spittle was maybe seen to have had some healing or mystical properties back then. So for Jesus to spit and touch someone's tongue is not perhaps as weird for them as it is for us. But I also want to make maybe a little bit of a stretch, but a theological jump here. How does Jesus heal? He uses water. What is spit? Basically is water. And how does Jesus heal this man? He uses water combined with his word. Does that not remind us of how God heals us, using water and his word in baptism? And in fact, there are portions of the ancient baptismal rites that kind of reference this. And originally part of the baptismal rite included exorcisms where you would actually, for example, use salt and put it in the child's mouth, or use spittle with the child, and to make this connection between water and the word, Jesus healing here in Mark chapter 7, and baptism. And if I recall correctly, the word that Jesus uses here, ephatha, be opened, was used as a part of that ceremony in the baptismal rite in the ancient church as well. And so as Jesus is getting, what did you say, kind of get his hands dirty here? Was that the phrase that you used?
Nitty-gritty was the term I used.
Nitty-gritty, yes. Another highly technical term, nitty-gritty. Jesus is perhaps strongly pointing ahead to the use of water and the word. Again, very physical, earthly, touchable elements in baptism. And also just showing the down-to-earth incarnational nature of our salvation. Our God is not just one who stands from a distance and says a couple words and makes things right. He is one who comes right down to us and gets engaged. He takes on flesh and blood. He becomes as we are. He suffers all of the physical pains and injuries that we can suffer in order to save us, that he has experienced what we experience so that he can save us as we are. And I think we have, you know, Jesus getting involved in the nitty-gritty here, just showing really how involved the incarnation is. God is with us.
Let's set a little context here, if we could, Pastor Brockman, and that is, we're here in Mark chapter 7, but where is this? We get some geographical information, verse 31, that he's traveling from the region of Tyre through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee, the region of the Decapolis. Where are we in Mark's gospel? Where are we in Jesus' travels here?
Yeah, well, not only nitty-gritty, but quick. That's Mark as well. And Jesus travels around as quickly as the Gospel of Mark travels around. And what we see here is Jesus had been up north at the area of Tyre and Sidon and was working his way back down south, and he comes along that eastern side of the Sea of Galilee there to the region now called Decapolis, which, interestingly, was old Manasseh from the Old Testament times. And thinking about that a little bit and studying ahead of about Manasseh, the territory that he was given is this territory now that Jesus comes into. And Manasseh was a warrior, and you know, just kind of building on some of the things that Kirk had said too. You know, we see Jesus doing these Luther called them ceremonies in one of his sermons on this text, these seven things that we see him doing here, as you had said, well, maybe some of us might consider them gross. But as he does these things in this region called Decapolis, you think about where he is. These cities are not really, they were cities that were Greek populated, and they were Roman planned because Rome wanted some people in this region. Rome wanted this area to be populated, and people, the Jews, didn't want to move there. It wasn't some of the best land, some of the best territory. And so the Romans had given certain incentives for people to move there. They'd given them tax breaks and loosened some of the restrictions on God worship, and so people did move there, largely Gentile people, And this is these are the people to whom now Jesus is coming in this area of Decapolis. And there's another interesting thing about this, too. As we read previous to this chapter 7 here, we have chapter 5, and there Jesus is in this region, and this man who was demon-possessed with many demons, legions, as the text says, he was freed from those by Jesus. And now he's the guy, I think a lot of commentators are right, that he's the guy that evangelizes this area where these 10 Roman cities are, because he's the one who proclaims in Decapolis exactly as Jesus told him to do, go and tell what God has done for you. And so this is kind of the background. And now there's Matthew's gospel tells us about the sort of a summary about this, and this is sort of a real live case here of what of one man that Jesus heals, and there were others. Apparently, there were many, as St. Matthew talks about, and this man is one who then is brought by friends, perhaps by all the people, by a number of people, to be cured by Christ.
Pastor Michael Brockman is our guest, part of our Pastor's Roundtable on this Thursday afternoon, August the 23rd. He's pastor of Christ Lutheran Church in Hutchinson, Kansas. And Pastor Kirk Clayton is with us here in the studio, pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Muscoda, Illinois. We're giving away a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible to the listener with the best question or comment on Mark chapter 7, the very last, well, 6-7 verses, Jesus healing a deaf man. When we come back, what would it have meant to be thus impaired, to be deaf with the obvious speech impediment in the first century Palestine? What kind of life would this man have led, and what kind of life did Jesus give to this man after he healed him of his infirmity? 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-6943. We'll be right back.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The Virtual Organist Service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
Do you have a student finishing up 8th grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Think big screens belong in the movie theater, not at church? Think garage bands should stay in the garage, not be jamming in front of the altar? Hey, we do too. Come join us at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, for services that are reverent and relevant, vibrant and traditional. Divine service on Saturday at 6 p.m., on Sunday morning at 7:45 and 10, with Sunday school and Bible class in between at 9. Join us. Not a big screen or garage band in sight. Promise.
We have a special premium for first-time donors to Issues Etc. It's the new Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio mousepad. We'll send it to you for your first-time donation to Issues Etc. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also make your first-time gift by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. Thanks for your support. It's the St. Michael Singers with the first stanza of the hymn, How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds. We're talking about Jesus healing a deaf man. It's our pastor's roundtable, Pastor Kirk Clayton, Pastor Michael Brockman. The Lutheran Study Bible, I was glancing at this just a moment ago under this passage, answers a lot of the questions that are not readily apparent from the text. You get these regions of Tyre and Sidon and the Decapolis. Well, you've got a pastor's roundtable here on the radio to answer those questions, but you don't always have the pastor's roundtable or your pastor ready at hand. That's why the Lutheran Study Bible offers simple, quick explanations for what kind of region you're talking about, gives you reference to a map so you know, you can actually see where Jesus is. Here in the seventh chapter of Mark's Gospel, one of the many things that the Lutheran Study Bible offers to its students and to its readers. Find out more about the Lutheran Study Bible from Concordia Publishing House. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy right there at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. What would it have meant, Kirk, for someone in our day and age to be deaf is, well, it's actually kind of considered a minor kind of disability nowadays. Short of being blind, deaf people function beautifully in mainstream society. They may not be able to hear what we're saying right now or hear what's going on television, but it offers very little impediment to many people nowadays. What about for someone in the first century?
Well, as we think through how it is that deaf people function at such a high level in our society today, we need to remember this progress only goes back the last 100, maybe 150, 200 years. Before that, being deaf was a tremendous impediment. Now, today, there are things like sign language, and many people are at least fairly accustomed to some words in sign language that you could communicate with someone who is deaf. There are many things on television that I think have closed captioning, that if you have hearing difficulties, you can watch the words on TV as well as hearing them. There are a number of congregations that offer sign language interpretation during the services. So exactly as you say, being deaf is not as difficult in our modern world today as it had been even 100, 150, 200 years ago.
Would he have had any way to communicate, I mean, except in the most rudimentary way with everyone around him?
Well, I think that is tied to something else in the text. Not only is he deaf, it says he has a speech impediment. And so what we have here is that these two go together. Speech comes through hearing. Our vocal abilities are formed by what we hear. We learn to talk by how we hear words pronounced.
Right.
And so when this man is deaf, he can't talk either. And so I think, what you're implying is very accurate. He would have had no way to hear or speak other than basically probably guttural groans and pointing. My parents like to tell the story that I'm the oldest of four children, and so I could get basically whatever I wanted very easily when I was a child because there was nobody else vying for my parents' attention. And so until I was apparently about 4 years old, my vocabulary consisted of basically three words, mama, dada, and with a point symbolized everything else. Now,
I've heard it said too from people that have sight and hearing that if they would have to lose one or the other, they would rather lose their sight rather than their hearing, because there's so much that is entailed with that, as Kirk said, also your speech, and pretty soon your speech becomes worsened because of your hearing.
And so this would have affected not only his ability to communicate, but he would probably have been almost unable to hold down a job in the ancient world.
Would he have been regarded, as is implied elsewhere in John's Gospel, with a man born mm-hmm. blind? Would he have been regarded as touched or cursed by God in some way?
Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he has this curse upon him? Right, yeah. In the ancient world where the things of God were considered to be much more part of everyday life, I think rightly so, than they are now, that certainly would not have been far from people's mind, that he was perhaps under a curse of some form for something that he had done early in life or that his parents had done. He probably would not have been able to have a job, so. And the ancient world really didn't have a welfare system other than begging and sheer mercy. And so Jesus does much more than just, give the modern version of a cochlear implant where you can now hear. He gives the man communication. He gives the man back to his family that they can, enjoy him as a person. He gives him to vocation so that he can work and hold a job. He gives him to shall we say, even to the church. The church is a place where you hear the word of God and then profess with your mouth what you hear with your ears, the saving word of God, as the epistle reading for this Sunday from Romans 10 says, for if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And so we have this linkage between, for faith comes by hearing, and he has given this man the opportunity now to hear the word of God, to profess his faith. He has done much more than just what we would think of today of removing a minor impediment. It's a tremendous blessing that Jesus gives him.
The actions, you said ceremonies before the break, we were talking about this, Pastor Brockman, some of them remain shrouded in mystery, but I'm wondering from the deaf man's perspective, someone walks up to you, you may know who Jesus is, you may not. I mean, we don't understand the extent of his knowledge of Jesus. We do of his friends here. But if someone walks up and puts their fingers in your ears and touches your tongue, that is a little bit of sign language right there. Is Jesus communicating to the man in these tactile ways what he's doing to him as he heals him?
Yeah, you might have something there. If you count them again from verse 33, there are the seven things, which I find rather interesting too, as we think about not only holy baptism, as Kirk has already alluded to, but also the seven gifts of the Spirit, and the Spirit being totally connected in holy baptism, given as a gift there, and these, the things of putting his fingers into his ears, the Old Testament alluded to the finger of God too, and this is always there's some bearing there on the Holy Spirit, on the work of the Spirit, to spit, to touch his tongue, to put your hand into somebody's mouth. And then the other things, looking up to heaven. Well, where else do we see that? We also see that at the feeding of the 5,000. At prayer there, as Jesus looks up into heaven, invoking the Spirit, he sighs. that the Holy Spirit also sighs with us in groans too deep that we don't even know about when we're praying, when we're caught in some sin, perhaps. And then finally, the Word. He speaks to him. So I take all of these seven things together as a whole and see exactly what Jesus is doing with this man. I think they should be thought of as seven things together.
By the way, our call in number 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-MY-I-E. Pastor Clayton, he speaks this word, F-tha-tha, which is...
Isn't that wonderful in English?
Well, yeah, we're talking about speech impediment. I grew up with a lisp, and that one's a... I've worked mightily to overcome a lisp my entire life, and that one's a difficult one to do. But it simply does mean be opened. Is he speaking to the mouth, the ears? Is this a prayer? What is this?
Well, I think it's kind of all the above. Now, ironically, the man is deaf, and part of being healed is Jesus speaks a word
that he can't hear.
Exactly. What could the man do on his own? He couldn't even hear the word that heals him. But I think what we have here is a tremendous illustration of how God heals us. The epistle reading last week was the wonderful Ephesians chapter 2, the first verses there, where St. Paul says, "But as for you, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, but God made you alive." And so we have here, Jesus speaks to a deaf man, and a deaf man who can't hear a single decibel of what Jesus is speaking is healed by what he can't hear. In the epistle last week, we hear that we were dead and God made us alive. Dead people can't respond to word either. So is there any action on the part of this man that heals him? Is there any action on our part that heals us? No. It's entirely the gift of God, and God's word has the power. God's word is the creative force to bring about what it says. We go back to Genesis chapter 1, and God said, let there be light. And God said, let there be the sun and the moon and the stars, and they came to be. And so here, Jesus, who is the word of God bringing creation forth, speaks, and creation has to respond, even without any ability on its own, to the powerful word that Jesus speaks.
It says his ears were opened and his tongue was released. That's the term he used. About a minute here before we go to our break, Pastor Brockman, what was holding his tongue? What is really, you know, cat got his tongue. What had his tongue?
Yeah, the word that's talked about or used there in the Greek is desmos. He has a chain. He's bound. His tongue is bound. And that's very similar. You know, boy, can you ever make some hay with that on we too, bound in Satan's chains, tied down into sin. And we need that loosing just like this man was given.
We'll be right back. It's our pastor's roundtable talking about the man who is deaf, who now can hear and speak. We're joined now by listener Rocky. Rocky, tell us about the tax benefits of donating stocks to issues, etc.
What we discovered in talking with our tax people and our stock advisors is that it would be beneficial for us to be giving our charitable donations by this means, by giving stocks, which meant that we could give a stock and essentially say if you gave a $100 stock, it's straight money to whatever charitable organization you want to give, as opposed to cashing it out, we'd only be able to give whatever portion was left over after the tax consequences.
How would you advise our listeners if they're interested in donating stocks, bonds, or mutual funds?
They need to go and talk to their stockbroker or their tax person, and I think they'll find out it makes a heck of a lot of economic sense. And you're much better steward with your money, because what you're ending up doing is stretching the dollars that you're able to give donation-wise, and you're able to give a whole lot more directly to those people that you want to support. And you're able to preserve much more for yourself using the laws that have been provided for it.
Rocky, is there anything that we left out that you want to tell our listeners?
Well, the only thing that you've missed is that people really need to support Issues, etc. This is a terrific way to do it in a very economical way. It's a way to do it and be good stewards of the resources that God has blessed people with. And I would encourage everyone to support Issues, etc. in every possible way that they can. And if this is available to them, I'd encourage them to look into it, because it not only will help them, but it'll help Issues, etc. also.
To find out how to reduce your tax burden and support this worldwide outreach by donating stocks, bonds, or mutual funds, talk to your stockbroker or tax advisor, and then call Craig here at Lutheran Public Radio, 618-223-8385.
Christological. Creedal. Confessional. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Wow, talk about a dramatic birth announcement. Carrie and Isaac Jones are missionaries in Papua New Guinea. Gavin's a helicopter pilot, and Carrie's in public health, working with HIV/AIDS awareness. They have an 8-year-old son, Isaac, and Carrie just gave birth to quintuplets in Dallas, Texas. They had 3 boys and 2 girls. The babies, born at 27 weeks, are doing as expected. Life changes with the addition of 1 baby. Imagine the changes with 5. And I'm not just talking about diapers. Please pray for Gavin, Carrie, and their children. Ask God to take care of and provide for this growing family. And ask Him to continue to bless their ministry. If you'd like to follow their blog, please visit today's broadcast link at lifeissues.org. It'll be a good way to remember to keep them in prayer.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Tis man unto the hungry soul and to the
The second stanza of the hymn, How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds, sung by the St. Michael's Singers. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We are giving away a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible to the listener with the best question or comment for the next half hour of our Pastor's Roundtable, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-6943. Leave a question or a comment for our Pastor's Roundtable at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org. Let's go to the phones in St. Louis. Here is Selena. Hi, Selena.
Hi, how are you today?
Very well.
That's good. While I was standing here working and I was listening to you guys talk about this, and all of a sudden it just hit me that there was more of a miracle here going on here than we even have thought about, is this man did not understand language at all. If he had never been able to hear and never talked. So for him to be able to hear Christ speak and then to be able to understand without having to go back like a baby and learn, you know, one word at a time is a miracle in itself.
Selena, thank you very much. I mean, this is full restoration, isn't it, Pastor Brockman?
Well, yeah, and there is I shouldn't call it controversy, some divergence of opinion there, whether he was born this way, deaf, or whether he had some kind of an accident or a disease which then brought about his deafness. Because, you know, you can imagine if you have a friend who maybe went deaf and then his language starts to deteriorate. And, you know, it's rather hard to be around that person because they're loud and they draw attention to themselves. And you can imagine these people bringing this man also to Christ, that he had an impediment, but he was still trying. You know, he was still trying to get words out there. And that, you know, obviously can cause people a lot of embarrassment to be around people like that.
At the very least, he's able to. It says he spoke plainly,
right after the healing. Before it, of course, he was. I think the word is mogi lalon, sort of stuttering and stammering and like that. But yeah, that word. You know, he spoke plainly. He spoke. I've used this. I look back at a couple of my old sermons on this, and I used the word orthodoxly. He spoke orthodoxly. He was able to speak straightly without, you know, having to go to any kind of language school.
Now, to press on through the text, we'll get to our listeners' questions here in just a moment. It says in verse 36, Jesus charged them to tell no one. That's not
right.
Unusual for Jesus in Mark's gospel. But Kirk, it says the more he charged them, and it sounds like they kind of go back and forth, the more zealously they proclaimed it, which is also pretty typical for Jesus and then those who are beneficiaries of his gifts in Mark's gospel. This is a big question about Mark's gospel in general, in particular mm-hmm. about this text. Why doesn't Jesus want anybody to know, and why can't he appear to stop anybody from telling everybody what he's done?
Well, I've heard two explanations that I can kind of buy into. I definitely like the second one, I'm going to say better. But the first one that I've heard is that Jesus is trying to use a little bit of reverse psychology here. It's kind of like, now, I've got the secret for you, but you have to promise me before I tell you that you're not going to tell anyone about this. And what have I just guaranteed? You're going to go out and tell every single person that you meet following. And my apologies to probably 50% of your audience, but you know there's three ways to get the word around. You telegraph, telephone, or tell a woman. Sorry. And so maybe what Jesus is doing here is, you know, trying to actually get the word out by telling people don't spread it. I actually don't think that is as convincing because it just seems a little bit disingenuous, and I don't think that's the way Jesus would work. The better explanation that I've heard, I think, is that what Jesus consistently is telling people not to talk about are his healings. And what Jesus is trying to say here is, no, you don't understand the full picture yet. If you just talk about the healings, you're missing the fact for why I came. I didn't come just to heal the body for a little bit. I came to bring life and to bring life eternal, that my mission is much more than just opening ears or loosing tongues. My mission, Jesus is saying, is to bring you to life everlasting with me. And so long as you're talking about the healings, you're missing the point of why I really came. And so I think what Jesus is indicating here is don't spread the word about just the healings until you see the real reason he came, namely his suffering on the cross, his death, and his resurrection. And only in light of his death and resurrection can you rightly understand the healings, that the healings point ahead to the ultimate healing in Jesus' resurrection. And before we move on to topic, I should go back and say I apologize for the the bad joke earlier. Yeah, sorry about that.
Well, yeah, just to add to what you've said, Pastor, there, you know, certainly Jesus is not some kind of a health czar, a faith healer. Just like in the text of the feeding of the 5,000, he didn't want to be the food czar, the bread king there. But, you know, as we also consider, you know, the Old Testament text, I know there's a couple places in Isaiah that talk about the deaf hearing the words of the scroll and the eyes seeing and the mouth rejoicing in the Holy One of Israel. I think it's Isaiah 29 and then also Isaiah 35. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. And I think we could certainly make a case for, as I think we'll see here toward the end of the or the last verse, that this also is the gospel ministry of our Lord. Not that he wants to be this health czar or a food czar.
So, at the very least, to put the kind of the best reading on it, it sounds like what you guys are saying is, there were definitely expectations of a messianic kingdom attached to the healing of these kind of remarkable healings that no one had ever seen before. Blind people, deaf people, lame people, especially people born thus. So the people are catching the fact that here comes the messianic kingdom, but it sounds like both of you are saying, Jesus is saying, those are signs of the kingdom, but the real kingdom is going to be consummated not with these temporary things, but with my death and resurrection.
Right, and in such big numbers that the people had never seen before, that, you know, massive groups of people were coming to him, and he would heal many of them, cast out demons, all kinds of things for large, large crowds. Certainly the gospel has to be, my blood shed for you, this body of sin must be done away with, because corruption has creeped over all. One of my favorite hymns that I wrote down here as I was thinking about this was All Mankind Fell in Adam's Fall, where this corruption creeps and in bondage, man is kept. And he has to get out of this. And how is this going to happen? It's only going to happen by the death and resurrection, not by Jesus healing everybody with ailments.
Pastor Clayton, do we have too scientific, for lack of a better word, too medical a view of our physical ailments? Because the way that this is spoken of here, Kirk, his tongue is bound. There's something, and the force of sin, the result of sin, binding the members of this man's body. And we tend to think about it just as malady and cure. We tend to think about it, give me a pill, or doctor, what do I need to do? Should we align our way of thinking about our physical ailments a little more closely with the way the Bible describes them here?
Well, I certainly think the pendulum has swung too far to the cold, technical, medical, scientific side of health, that if we can't look at it under a microscope, if we can't poke it, prod it, or measure it, we don't really know about it or care about it. Whereas there is a tremendous spiritual aspect to healing and as well to the other side, to injury and to the lack of health, to sickness. And I don't necessarily think that these two have to be at loggerheads with each other. We recognize that the reason for sickness, the reason for injury, the reason for death is sin. And a medicine or a surgery doesn't correct sin. Jesus takes away sin. And so for every disease that we face, every injury that we face, there are two causes. There may be a medical cause, but there is also a spiritual cause. We suffer because we sin, and your doctor isn't going to help that. Your pastor will, by proclaiming the words of Jesus, be set free. Your sins are forgiven. You are free. Go in peace. And that is a critical, very important part of healing.
So you, just with only a minute here before your break, Pastor Clayton, your dad recently passed away, I believe, mm-hmm. as a result of cancer, really right. as a result of sin, like
right.
we all will.
Right.
You prayed that he be released, but you also sought the best medical attention that you could get.
We did, yeah. Yeah. And the Lord's Prayer sums it up beautifully. We do say, thy will be done. And we trust that whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. We sought the medical care of the best brain surgeon that we could find. And yet in the Lord's Prayer, we also pray, deliver us from evil. When our last hour comes, grant us a blessed end and graciously take us from this veil of tears to himself in heaven.
Which is exactly what God did for him.
He did.
He answered that prayer. When we come back, we'll have 10 more minutes with our pastor's roundtable, Mark chapter 7, talking about Jesus healing a deaf man. What are the sources and origins of writings like the Book of Mormon, the Quran, and the Gospel of Thomas, and how do they compare to the Bible? The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for August is One Word, Many Writings, a study of the origins of religious writings. You can read an excerpt at issuesetc.org, or you can find out more about One Word, Many Writings by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. One Word, Many Writings by Dr. Adam Francisco.
Whether vacationing in Branson or boating on Table Rock Lake, Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran Church in Kimberling City, Missouri is your Christ-confessing congregation. Every week, Christ comes to us through the preached word and sacraments, by which we are strengthened and kept in the one true faith. So come to where Christ comes to you. Come to Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran Church, 103 Kimberling Boulevard in Kimberling City, Missouri. For more, see our website at sothl.com.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Christ Lutheran, Jackson, Mississippi. Prince of Peace Lutheran, San Diego, California. Trinity Lutheran, Tryon, North Carolina. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Dallas, Texas. Calvary Lutheran, Yuma, Arizona. St. Paul Lutheran, Milford Center, Ohio. Peace Lutheran, Chehalis, Washington. Christ Lutheran, Noblesville, Indiana. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Lexington, Kentucky. And St. James Lutheran, Baltimore, Maryland. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues, Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues, Etc. 300. St. Michael Singers with the final stanzas of the hymn, How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds. It's our pastor's roundtable. We're talking about Jesus healing a deaf man. This one comes from Philip in Ellsworth, Kansas, and I often say we have the smartest listeners in radio. This question itself is a very smart one. Philip says, isn't it interesting how when God makes our ears work, our mouths work properly as well? He opens our ears to his word, and then it proceeds from our tongue quite naturally. Often our deaf ears are the cause of our mute tongues. What are your thoughts there, Pastor Brockman?
I think I know this, Philip, from Ellsworth. But most certainly. I mean, look at the Matins and the Vespers services. You know, how do they begin? They begin, O Lord, open my lips,
and my mouth, shall declare your praise.
Exactly.
Sorry,
and,
when you hear that as the you know, introduction, you just have to respond with the congregation part. So sorry to jump in there, but it's automatic. It's like breathing in, breathing out.
That's right. And then I was looking up, okay, he opens my mouth. How about my ears? Well, right in the front of TLH, we still use that old hymnal here at Christ Lutheran in Hutchinson, on page 4, probably the shortest prayer in the whole hymnal, a prayer upon entering the church. How does it begin? Almighty, everlasting God, grant that I may gladly hear thy word. So both of those things obviously go together as the Holy Spirit works through holy baptism in us. When can a little kid start singing the praises of God? Well, in the womb? Is that too early? Probably not. When they're sitting there, 2 1-year-old being held yet in their mother's arms, or 2, well, certainly their lips also will open and praise God's marvelous works.
This one comes from Chris in Toledo, Ohio. Pastor Clayton, he says, it seems to me that we have a few parallels that strike me in these passages. One, like the deaf man, we also are deaf to the things of God unless Jesus heals us. We can't come to Christ and have faith without that special touch that only he can give. 2, likewise, without a touch to our tongue, we cannot speak the truth of God to others without his healing touch. Just as the deaf man had a speech impediment, so also the sin impediment which keeps us from truly speaking God's word to others effectively. 3, he says, just as the deaf man's friends brought him to Christ so that he might be healed, we too need to be active in bringing our friends to Jesus so that Jesus can heal them and give them salvation. And finally, he says, after a touch from Jesus, these men could not help but tell others. After Jesus touches our lives, we too find that we must share with others what good things the Lord has done. What do you think of those parallels there, Kirk?
I think he's hit it on the head every time. And what jumped out at me was his second point, that when it comes to speaking the word of God, just like this man has a speech impediment until Jesus touches his tongue, so we have a speech impediment until God gives us the words to say. And I think how absolutely baffled and tongue-tied I am when I know that there's an opportunity to share the hope that I have within me, as Chris points out in witnessing. But I just am tongue-tied. I suddenly have an amazing speech impediment and have to rely on Jesus' promise that when you are, you know, taken before kings and princes, don't worry about what you're going to say. I myself will give you the words to say. That even witnessing, as important as it is, isn't our work. It's God's work, merely using our mouth, opening our tongue to speak forth his word. It's God's work from beginning to end. And I think Chris has brought some very perceptive parallels to light there.
Pastor Brock, go ahead, Pastor Brockman.
I was just going to say, I think the people, what they speak are the words of Scripture, that there was some knowledge there, because at that last verse, verse 37, they say, he has done all things well. He makes even the deaf hear and the dumb speak. I already spoke about the God or the Old Testament lessons of Isaiah 29 and 35 for that last part. But he has done all things well. I think there's a very good parallel there also to Genesis 1, where there's a continual refrain from God, and everything was good. Everything was good. The word, even in the Septuagint, is kolon, which is what this word is here. He has done all things good.
You know, Pastor Brockman, as you're mentioning, he has done all things good or well, as we're talking about the importance of healings, what catches the people's attention to say he is doing things well is the healings. One wonders, on Good Friday, as Jesus is bloodied and beaten, nailed to a cross, and crying in agony, how many people would look there and say, yeah, that's good. Behold, it is very good. Or as he's dying on the cross, say, he is doing all things well there. And yet that is exactly where we see the height of God's love. That's exactly where we see the fulfillment of God's salvation. And I think that's what Jesus wants to point us to, that the healings are not the best thing that he does. That's not where he does all things well. All
exactly.
Things are done well at the cross.
Yeah, even that little phrase, he even makes, you know, he even does this well, healing deaf, dumb people. Wow.
Just wait till he makes the dead rise at the last day, right?
Exactly. Yeah. Wait till that day, brother.
Andy listens in Kirkwood. Thanks for waiting on the line, Andy.
Hi, Todd. I was just, with the comments that were being made, Jesus frees our tongues to sing his praise and to pass along his word. But I'm thinking of Holy Communion, where he actually does touch our tongue. Wow, what a thing.
Andy, thank you very much. Pastor Brockman.
Yeah, both of these, both sacraments have to be mentioned. I mean, I just don't see how you could preach this text without mentioning baptism and the Lord's Supper in what, some depth, however you want to go into it as the preacher. But certainly, you know, that, gee, here you have a pastor that's bringing to you the very body and blood. You know, talk about gross and nitty-gritty, the very body and blood of Jesus into our mouths, for the restoration, for the being restored and renewed unto eternal life. What a great thing.
Is the order here important? It sounds like both of you would agree that it is, that it is first Jesus who speaks, thereby opening our ears to hear his word. Then and only then are our tongues loosed to say what to speak of the marvelous deeds that he has done for us, Pastor Clayton.
Oh, absolutely. And I would even go beyond that. If you look at the text about the deaf man with the speech impediment, it talks about his friends. And they brought to Jesus a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. This man, since he was deaf, he couldn't have even known that Jesus was coming. He couldn't have heard any of the things that Jesus had done. Not only does Jesus initiate things by speaking, and the man then responds by giving praise to God following, he couldn't even get himself to Jesus to hear these words of healing in the first place. So everything relies outside ourselves. We can do nothing to save ourselves, and the order is very important. God draws us, God heals. God speaks, and then after we've received his gifts, then we respond.
Right. A lot of Christians think that it works the other way around, Pastor Brockman. They think that first we've got to kind of initiate. I mean, they do believe that, well, God's kind of waiting there. He's got his finger to his ears or his hands to his ear, waiting to hear, you know, listening intently. But we have to initiate that conversation with God, and sad to say, their worship reflects it. What are your thoughts there?
Well, and that's just exactly how every man thinks, how every man wants to believe it's done. He wants to believe that he does something for God to make him happy, to please him in some way, to draw God's favor toward him, because there's something good in him, because there's something already there existing. But you know, when we confess that there is no good thing in me, no, nothing at all, boy, that's just total humiliation. And that can only come about by the 100% work of the Holy Spirit.
Finally then, Pastor Clayton, this is one of those intermediate intrusions of the Messianic kingdom into a fallen world. On the last day, will we have all of Isaiah 35 that Jesus is obviously enacting here? Will we have all of Isaiah 35 fulfilled in the resurrection? Will everything that has been lost, bound, and taken away be restored?
Yes. Our bodies will be changed, transformed in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, and all that was wrong will have been made right. Our bodies, which are now frail and diseased, will be perfect and healed. All which was not perfect will be made perfect, and we will be as Christ is in the resurrection. Jesus was raised in a physical body, a glorified physical body that suffers and dies no more, and likewise will we. The deaf will hear, the lame will walk, the dumb will speak, those who are blind will see, those who are slowed down by age will again have their youth renewed like eagles, to move even to other passages. Everything will be made as God intended man and woman to be from the beginning in the Garden of Eden. So will it be even better in the resurrection.
Pastor Kirk Clayton is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Muscoota, Illinois. Kirk, thanks for coming into the studio.
Always a joy.
Pastor Michael Brockman is pastor of Christ Lutheran Church in Hutchinson, Kansas. Michael, thank you so much.
Most certainly my pleasure. Thank you, Todd.
The winner of the Lutheran Study Bible on this Thursday afternoon, Selena in St. Louis, if you would send us your address, talkback@issuesetc.org, we will send you the Lutheran Study Bible. And thanks to everybody for their questions and their comments for our Pastor's Roundtable. In hour two of Issues Etc., or part 10 of our series on the historic liturgy, and we're only up to the gradual. That is a short psalm verse, to give you a little preview, and the Alleluia that precedes the reading of the gospel. We will come back to the epistle reading of the gospel a little bit later in our series. But Pastor Whedon wants to focus on these two uses of the Old Testament, a very Old Testament word, Alleluia, as we continue to hear God's word in the historic liturgy. Pastor Will Whedon here in the studio on this Thursday afternoon, August the 23rd, right after the break. When we rejoin you, it'll be our historic liturgy series with Pastor Will Whedon, and we'll delve into those things that fit right between the readings. I'm Todd Wilkin. More Issues Etc. after the break.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. So visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastor to hold a seminar in your area. Just go to theclcc.org.
It's here, it's here, it's finally here. Lutheran Catechesis Catechist Edition, a comprehensive guide to catechesis for a Lutheran congregation, including expanded helps on the catechism, a section of catechesis on the table of duties, Christian vocation, and learn-by-heart schedules for the congregation at prayer. Order yours today from the Concordia Catechetical Academy at peacesussex.org.